Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Good evening to everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn your New Testaments, please, to the 13th chapter of Romans. We'll begin there in just a moment as we think about some things that relate to this theme that we're talking about this week that I have entitled, But Without Faith It Is Impossible. We appreciate those of you who have come to be with us tonight. I have a lot of you, when I come in the door and when I greet you or when you greet me, you're asking me what kind of day I've had. I've had a great day. You know, the weather is very cool. I like to call it crisp. I like weather like I like my apples, cool and crisp. And I thoroughly enjoyed that. You know, I lived in Florida for 32 years, and I'm just going to be frankly honest with you. You know, I mean, you may be dying to move to Florida, but I had enough of Florida. I'm glad to be where I live now. I like the fall, especially the fall. I like the spring, and I like a little winter time because I like to build a fire outside. I like to sit there and just enjoy the beauty of God's creation. So I'm thankful that we can be here. Beth and I can be here over the course of these several days, and it's just been a real joy for us. So thank you again for coming tonight. We do have a number of guests with us, and we're very, very glad to have you. If you can come in the morning to the morning sessions the next couple of days, we would love to have you at 11 o'clock. I appreciate what Mark said. The thing that we talked about today in forgiveness is close to my heart, and I did today in our class try to stress the fact that God does love us, and He wants us all to be saved, and I just want to share that with you tonight, because many of you weren't there this morning, understandably, but aren't you thankful that we serve a God that wants us to be saved, and He's not trying to destroy us, He's trying to save us. And that's part of why, frankly, that's part of why I have decided in the last several years to just preach full time. I've preached most of my life, but only within the last 6.5-7 years have I decided to just drop some secular work that I was doing and preach full time. And somebody said, why did you do that? I'm going to tell you why I did that. Because the greatest joy that I have in my life is sitting across the table with someone and opening my Bible and that person opening theirs and sharing with them what I believe the gospel teaches, and then at some point in that relationship, having that person look at me and say, I'm ready to do what the Lord wants me to do. I will tell you, folks, there is no greater feeling, in my judgment, than when a person looks at you and says that. And the good thing about that is you don't have to be a preacher to have that happen to you. As a matter of fact, I think there is some advantage in you not being a preacher and trying to teach people the gospel. So may I just encourage all of us as we continue to think about the graciousness that God and the mercy that God has given to us, let me encourage you, please, to find those who are without the gospel and do your best to talk to them about this great God that we serve and the Son who saves us from our sins. Well, Romans 13 is where I've asked you to turn, and it's because I want to begin there tonight. As we think about this careful walk, as I have entitled it tonight, now, I'm going to ask you to do something. You're going to have to work a little harder tonight. I don't have any slides. That's because for me personally, it just helps me with the flow of this lesson. Again, you may not think it helped much by the time this lesson's over, but I'm going to look at several passages, and I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn there with me. So Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I love what Paul says, because he says to these Christians at this time, now's the time for us to engage. Now's the time for us to put off what you once were and to put on Jesus Christ, what you need to be. And he says this to people who live in a time when immorality and the things that are prevalent in the flesh were very prosperous. And he says it's high time. In other words, there's no time like the present. And if you're going to do it at all, you need to do it now. And I think that applies to us as well. We need to walk properly, as verse 13 says. Paul expresses the idea in most all of his epistles. In the second chapter of the book of Colossians, I'll ask you to turn there if you will. As a matter of fact, in our prayer just moments ago, this particular text was mentioned. And I love to hear that. Where Paul would say specifically, as he gets down to verse 5 in Colossians 2, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." The idea in these three verses really ties the thought that I have together. He says, I want you to be established in the faith, and I want you to abound in it with thanksgiving. But the point to this passage, as in the passages we're going to look at tonight, is to do that, there's a certain responsibility that we have as Christians to walk as children of light, as we're going to see in just a moment from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. There is not only a relationship, folks, that we have with Jesus Christ when we obey the gospel, but there is a clear-cut responsibility that we have to honor Him by the way we live our lives. Some people want the relationship without the responsibility. And I want to show you that again from Ephesians, especially the book of Ephesians. So turn to that letter. Just go back a letter and let's look at some things. And the reason that I mention these first two places is because Paul talks about this all the time. And again, we love to talk about the relationship. Y'all, we're in Christ, and we want to be like Christ, and we want to have the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. But to do that, he says you have to walk properly. There's some things that have to happen in order for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be and to have this kind of faith that we're talking about this week. And this tonight is one of those practical lessons that really demands some things of us that I'm just going to be frankly honest with you about. Sometimes we don't want to do what I think we're going to talk about tonight. So that's why it's important for us to think particularly about these things. And I think the book of Ephesians really points those things out. I talked in the very first lesson Sunday morning in the class. We talked about three things. We talked about at the end anyway, that being made in God's image demands of us. It demands that we have a relationship with Him, which we have because we're made in His image. It demands that we become responsible because of that relationship, because He is going to hold us accountable. Listen, may I suggest to you, at least, and I would ask this of you, if you don't remember anything else about the time I've spent with you, I would like to ask you to remember those three words: relationship, responsibility, and accountability. Because almost everything that you talk about and think about and read about and try to apply in Scripture has to do with that. Because of the relationship that we have with God, there are certain things that are asked of us. And when life is over, we're going to be held accountable for those things. And the book of Ephesians, I think, is a very clear explanation of that. If you were to outline the book of Ephesians, I would say that those first three chapters have to do with relationship. Think about what Paul says. He says in the very beginning of that in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And as I think I alluded to last night, the spiritual blessings that he begins to enumerate after he says that are all found in those first few verses of Ephesians 1. But they're spiritual blessings that only spiritual people really understand. That's why most people don't care about those kind of things. They're not interested in those kind of things. Forgiveness of sins and guarantees of the Spirit and being adopted by God. Those things aren't, in the minds of most people, aren't very important. But to those of us who benefit from those of us who have these spiritual blessings, those things are critically important. He identifies it in chapter 2. "Though you have been dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have been made alive in Christ." That's relationship. You didn't have a relationship, but now you do have a relationship. And then he talks about in chapter, toward the end of chapter 3, that all this is found really in the bond that we have in the church and the relationship that we have. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It's how chapter 3, at least in my Bible and probably yours, ends in verse 31. So those first three chapters, and that's not certainly not all that's in it, but I think the thrust of what's in those first three chapters has to do with the relationship that we have. Because we are Christians, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But it's not just about the relationship. This is the hard part. See, if it was just about, well, I want a relationship with God, everybody would be in favor of that. Part of the reason why some people don't want to do what they need to do is because God asks certain things of them. And I'm convinced that a lot of Christians, they want the relationship, but they're not willing to invest in it to the point where they actually want to do what God wants them to do. And live like God wants in them. As Paul would say in Romans 13, to walk properly. And as Paul is going to say in Ephesians 4, in the first verse, listen to what he says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Your walk has to do, and all of us know this, I think, but your walk has to do with how you live your life. And he says here that I want you to walk worthy. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a believer, he says, basically, I'm begging you to walk in such a way that God recognizes that in you and that other people can recognize that in you as well. That's the difficulty, I think, in being a Christian. It's not the relationship, but it's living up to the relationship. And so tonight, I want the lesson to challenge you, maybe in more of a specific way, to really ask yourselves, is that the way I live? And when we finish tonight, I hope that you will spend some time evaluating if you live your life according to the things that we're going to look at even tonight. Now look a little further, if you would, in chapter 4. I alluded to this. As a matter of fact, we read this text earlier today in our class as we were talking about some things in reference to forgiveness. But I want you to look at it maybe in a little different light tonight. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, let's notice what Paul says. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So basically he's saying is, I'm telling you that now that you're a new man, this new man, you don't need to walk like you used to walk, like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now there is a different walk. There is a different lifestyle. There is a different way in which you conduct yourself. And he goes on to identify, this is what the Gentiles do. This is what those who aren't the new man do. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know why people who don't love the Lord and who have not given themselves to Jesus Christ, do you know why they do what they do? You might want to get ready to write this down. This is going to blow you away. This is profound stuff here. It's because that's what they want to do. It's not about anybody else. It's about them. And the words that Paul uses, they've given themselves over to this kind of stuff. They're past feeling. It doesn't surprise me at all that so many people in the world just basically do what they want to do. They put in their bodies what they want to put in them. They use their bodies for the very kinds of things that just simply make them feel good. That shouldn't surprise any of us. And all of us have the ability to do that. There may even be urges in all of us to say, that's what I want to do. But Paul says, if you're a new man, you can't do that. Now, if you're an old man, that's what would be expected of you. Because that's really what's on your mind. And he says, these people are even past feeling. They do it and don't even bother them anymore. And let me tell you something. If you get to the point where your behavior, your conduct doesn't bother you, you get to the point where how you live your life doesn't bother you, then anything's a go. And that's not just a problem with the world, folks. That's a problem with a lot of Christians who have not really thought through what God expects of them. And I think that's why, at least in my mind, that's why I think a lesson like this is so important. Because it just basically challenges us to reevaluate. And to reevaluate to a degree that I think is not only expected, but I think is demanded by God. And I think these texts that we're looking at tonight would say that. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. This is a learned behavior, you see. The change that takes place in a new man is a learned behavior. If indeed, he says in verse 21, you have heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that your walk, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love those passages. It tells you why people do what they do. The old man, it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. People have this lust, but it's deceiving. It tells you one thing, but it produces another. There's some immediate response to that, but what it ultimately does, it destroys you. That's what he says. And the way you accommodate that is, verse 23, or the way you correct that, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You start to think differently. That's where that process starts. Most people don't want to give it much thought. Maybe they don't want to think about that. But he says, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what that does, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God's expecting of us. And may I suggest, when we learn what Jesus wants of us, it will change who we are. It will change what we do. And I'm here to tell you, the problem for most of us, if not all of us who are in this audience, who have given themselves to Jesus Christ, who say we are a new man, most of the problem is not that we don't know what to do. The problem is we don't always want to do it. It's not an issue of I'm unlearned and I'm untaught and I don't know. That's not the issue. That's not the point. And I'm going to make that a little stronger in just a minute. The issue for most of us is not that I don't know what to do. The issue is I don't want to do it. And if you're going to walk worthy, and if you're going to have a kind of faith that is established and that is strong, as influential, you're going to have to make some changes in your life. That's exactly what he says. And I think we know what the changes are. But they're hard to do. I can remember growing up, I have two sisters. And my father lived in... I told you about my mother's background. My father lived in South Alabama. But my family, he and my mother and my family and we grew up in Arkansas. So during the holidays, we would drive from Ball Knob, Arkansas, that big metropolis, to Evergreen, Alabama, which was about an equally big metropolis. And when we would travel, my dad would say, now, you know, we got a pretty long trip, so what we're going to do is we're going to get up pretty early in the morning. We'd get up about 4 o'clock and we'd load up the car and we'd drive. We'd have to come through Memphis and we'd cut down. We'd cut through Mississippi and we finally get to South Alabama. And once we got into Alabama, we felt like, hey, we're getting pretty close to Evergreen. Evergreen is in Kanaka County, by the way. Now, you know about the sausage that comes from Kanaka County, right? If you don't know anything about it, I'm just throwing out a little ad for Kanaka County sausage because that's where Evergreen's from. But you ought to try it sometime. I digress. Back to my story. But we would load up the car about 4 o'clock in the morning, and it would be dark, and all three of the kids, we'd be tired. We'd still be sleeping. So we had a 1967. This was the first new car my family ever owned. 1967 Pontiac Star Chief Executive. I can still see it. And more importantly, I can still smell it. You know, I had that new car smell. It's that amazing how you can still smell stuff like that as you get older. At least I can. But anyway, I can remember that. And what we do, Dad would load up the car. Of course, he'd sit up front and drive. Mom sitting to the right, and she'd sit in the passenger seat. And I'd sit in the middle, and my sister Tamara would sit on the left, and my sister Anita would sit on the right. And the interesting thing about the back seat, it was those vinyl seats, and it had those little raised bars so that you could divide the back seat into perfect thirds. And I'd sit in the middle. I'm not exactly sure. I guess it's because I could stretch my legs a little bit more. And Tamara would sit to the left, and Anita would sit to the right, and we'd take off. But we would sleep, you know, for the first hour or so. Well, when we would come close to the Mississippi River, to the bridge in Memphis that was between Arkansas and Tennessee, Dad would wake us up because we thought going over the bridge was about the greatest thing ever. I was from Ball Knob, folks. There wasn't a lot of great, exciting things happening in Ball Knob, Arkansas. So when we crossed the bridge, that was a big deal. So he'd wake us up, and once we woke up, the sun would about be coming up, and so we'd stay awake, you know, for the most part. And once we crossed the bridge, remember where we were all sitting in the back seat, we'd start kind of poking at each other, start kind of, you know, being aggressive with each other. And I was the only boy. I was the son. I had two sisters, and they were younger than me. And I was in the middle, and they'd be on both sides. And so what I'd start elbowing a little bit here, elbow a little bit there, and kind of make a mess. And pretty soon my mother would kind of get irritated about that. And she said, "Now listen, kids, we got several more hours. It don't need, you know, y'all don't need to be doing this." And we'd say, "Okay, Mom." I'd tell her, "I got it covered, Mom. I'll take care of them. I'll get them right. You know, I'm the big brother. I'm the one instigating it." But I told her I'd take care of it. So we'd be all right for about 20 minutes. And then I'd start again. And it would make my sisters a little bit madder, and I'd start again. And my mother, about every time we did that, she'd say, and she'd get a little bit more vocal every time. Be a little louder, a little bit more vocal. Until finally, my dad had all he could take. He just let Mom handle it until it came time to the point where it was time to get something done. And my dad was the best one-arm driver you ever saw, because he would take that steering wheel with his left hand, and remember where I was sitting, I'm in the middle. He's driving, and he'd reach back. And you know where this hand's going, don't you? He'd reach back. He'd look straight ahead driving. He'd reach back with that right hand, and he found, every time, he found my leg. And he, right above my kneecap, I could feel it now. He'd reach back, and he'd squeeze. And he would say, "Behave." And I don't ever remember a time that he did that I said, "Dad, would you mind pulling over and explaining to me what you're talking about?" I don't ever remember doing that. I can tell you this, if I had said that, he would have pulled over all right. And he would have talked to me personally about what the issue was. But I never had to say that. I knew exactly what he meant when he said that. What he meant was, you need to act differently than you're acting. And you know how to act differently because that's how we've taught you long before we got in this car. You need to do what you know you ought to do. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, you need to do what you know you ought to do. And I think, again, this chapter, I think it further illustrates for us and states for us how we need to do that. And I think there's a quality that we're going to look at. Matter of fact, I entitled the lesson, "Be Careful How You Walk," or the careful walk of faith. Because here's the problem, folks, for I think most of us. I don't think it's that we don't think about our walk. I don't think we think about our walk carefully enough. That's what I'm saying to you. And the reason I'm saying it to you is because I know what I think about my walk. I know how I feel about my walk. And sometimes I lose sight of the fact that I ought to do more and pay more attention to what it is that I do. So really what I want to do is just look at two sections of chapter 5 with you and talk about two things that ought to help shape the way we live, the way we walk. Okay? The first one is found in the latter part or the middle part of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. I want you to look. In verse 15, Paul would say, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, I love the word. Some of your translations may say, "See then that you walk carefully." Some may say, "See then that you walk accurately." I love the translation that I have that says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." We don't use that term much anymore. But it's the idea of walking carefully and giving real careful attention too. It's the idea of circum, the idea of around, spectly, the idea of looking. It's the idea of looking around, being fully aware of what's going around you and being fully aware of what you're doing. See then that you walk. It's an adverb really that describes your walk. It's that you walk carefully. It's that you walk looking at all aspects of that. And that's what we don't do sometimes. I think there are plenty of times where we just go about our business and our main concern is, I want to live my life according to what I want and I'm going to do what I want to do. And when we do that, we're not paying attention. We're not walking carefully. It's the idea of a really high wire walker, a tightrope walker. As he or she steadies himself or herself on that high wire and they have the balancing pole and they begin to put one foot in front of the other. And they balance themselves. That's why I'm glad I got this. And they balance themselves. I wouldn't be a good high wire walker. And they balance. But they don't run across the high wire, do they? What do? They carefully place one foot in front of the other. And they're paying attention to each step that they take. Because if they don't, they fall. I think that's the idea here. See then that you walk circumspectly. You're looking all around you. And basically he's saying each step that you take, make sure that that is something. Make sure you're understanding what the will of the Lord is. Make sure you're not walking foolishly, but you're walking wisely. And this gets down to the examination. This gets down to the practical application where I'm going to ask you to just think about how you live your life. So sometimes we do things that we don't even give thought to. And when we do some of the things that we do, and I'm just making a general statement here. You'll have to make your own application, but there's so many things in my life that I have done, and after I've done those things, I said, what are you doing? I learned a very valuable lesson pretty early in my life. And I may have shared this with some of you on occasion. Those of you who've heard me preach in other places, you've probably heard this story. And I tell this story because it's become so meaningful to me. And I mean that with all of my heart. It's one of those monumental moments in my life when I was taught a very, very valuable lesson. In one of my early years of college, I went to school in Florida. And as many of you know, during the weekday mornings at the school I went to, we would have an assembly. We'd have a devotional period, and we'd have a man who would get up and lead a song, and we'd have a man who typically would speak, and then we'd have a man who would typically offer a prayer. And I can remember one morning before chapel started, I can remember walking toward the auditorium, and I can remember a couple of my friends telling me, said, have you looked at the paper this morning, the newspaper? Any of y'all remember what a newspaper looks like? Blair, you know what a newspaper is? I'm just checking. I just didn't know what you did. Most people that are 30 and under don't even know what a newspaper is. But he said, you know what a newspaper is? And I said, have you read? She said, have you read the newspaper? I said, no, what's in it? She said, well, there's a big article about the game last night. And I thought, well, that's good. We had beaten who at the time was our arch rival, Hillsborough Community College. We'd beaten them that night. And we didn't do that much, but we played a real good game at home, and we'd beaten them. And I had a pretty decent game. My boys tell me I'm a legend in my own mind, and I think that's about what it is. But that particular night, the night before, I'd had a pretty good game. And one of the girls who was talking to me, she said, your picture's in there. And, you know, I'm from Ball Knob, Arkansas. That didn't happen much. So I hurried, before I went to chapel, I hurried and went to the newspaper rack and put in my money, I don't know what it was, and got out 35 copies. No, I didn't get 35. But I got one, and so I took it. I didn't want to miss chapel, so I got the paper, and I walked into the auditorium. And I sat down about six rows from the back, maybe six rows in from the side. And I loved to sing, so when the man got up and led the singing, I was singing away. And then when the man got up to speak, I decided that'd be a good time to look at the newspaper. So I thought, well, you know, I'm gonna get that newspaper out. I'm gonna kind of hold it down here in front of my seat, and I'm gonna read this article. Well, when she said it was a pretty good spread, that was a big spread. And as I started reading it, I had to unfold it, because it was, I'd read a little bit, have to unfold a little bit more, read a little bit, unfold a little bit more, read a little bit, and pretty soon I had that thing like this. I mean, it was a big spread. I mean, like, it was a full page and a little bit on the next page, and I had this whole thing. I mean, everybody behind me could read what I was doing. And I was so enthralled in the pictures and in the story and all that, that I just forgot what was going on. And this man came up behind me. He tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, sir, he said, some of us here are Christians, and we would appreciate it if you'd put that paper away. Well, it was Almond Williams. Some of you know who Almond Williams was. And I had that paper like this, and I remember where I just kind of went, and I just pushed that paper all down between the seat. And I stopped reading that paper. And I thought to myself, you know what he just said to me? I wasn't mad. This is why it was so monumental. What he said to me is, some of us here are Christians, and we would appreciate if you would put that paper up. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I was a Christian. He made it sound like I wasn't even a Christian. And I was a Christian, but the thing that I did, what I had done without even thinking about it, it told him, no, you're not. Because you're not acting like a Christian would act. And I thought to myself, that taught me such an important lesson. And through the years, as I would see Almond Williams, you know, when we make eye contact, he knew exactly what I was going to say to him. I told him. Especially in the later years, because that particular event, that came to mean so much to me because he taught me such a valuable lesson. And the lesson is this: you have to be careful. You have to be careful what you do with your life. You have to be careful how you act. You have to be careful what you look at. You have to be careful about what you say. You have to be careful about what you wear. You have to be careful about the people you associate with. You have to be careful about everything. That's exactly what Ephesians 5 is saying. Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be careful. See then that you walk circumspectly, not like a fool, but act wise, because people are going to watch you, and God knows who you are, and God watches what you do. And you've got to be careful so that every single thing you do says, no, this is who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's where the application comes for you. Is that who you are? How do you live your life? What about the places you go? What about the things you do? What about the things you watch? What about the things you hear? What about those things? Are you carefully doing those kinds of things? Or are you haphazardly convincing yourself, you know what, I'm a lot better than most people. As a matter of fact, I'm better than everybody else I hang out with. God's not concerned with that you're better than everybody else. God's concerned that you're who you ought to be. He's concerned about your relationship with Him, not your relationship with other people. He wants what you do for Him to have the kind of influence over those other people. He wants you to walk among those Gentiles so that they can see your behavior and that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And unless we walk carefully as people of God and as people who are believers and disciples and those who want to serve Him, unless we carefully value that and look at that, we're not going to be who God wants us to be. So I'm not here to tell you to evaluate your actions. I'm here to say your actions need to be evaluated. That's what I'm here to say, because that's what I believe Paul's telling us. You have to walk circumspectly, but you decide what that is. Now, let me show you why I would say that. Let's go up to chapter 5 again. Look at some verses a little earlier in this same chapter, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, he enumerates some things in those verses. He says, here are certain things that a Christian shouldn't do. But then there are two things, and there's a phrase in both of those verses that says, as is fitting for saints, and in verse 4 says, which are not fitting. And what it demands of us is that we understand what is fitting and what's not, right? He doesn't list in those verses, here's everything in 2019, here's everything that you ought to do in order to walk like a child of God. He doesn't say that. Now, he identifies a few things that would have been a difficult thing in the Greco-Roman world, and the same things are difficult for us today. But he says, I want you to figure out what is fitting and what is not fitting, right? Can you do that? Oh, yeah. You can do it. We know what fits and what doesn't fit, don't we? That same year, I told you about that story in chapel. That same year, at the end of the year, we had a banquet. My mother sent me some money. She said, Kenny, she said, you know what? You don't get many new clothes. I want you to buy you a new suit for the banquet. I said, great. She said, I'm going to send you some money. And as I recall, it may not have been this much, because back in 1976, this would have been a lot of money. She said, I'm going to send you $100. Man, that's unheard of. She sent me $100. I can remember. I remember getting the cash. I think it was the cash. She sent it so that I had enough time to go get me a suit for this banquet. So, I go to a store in the University Mall called Mr. Man. That's where the good dressers went, Mr. Man. You can imagine what I'm about to tell you probably. So one afternoon I walk into that store and there's two girls in it. It's just two girls. There's the clerks and they're about college age. Well, I'm college age. Two girls, and I walk in, and I could tell, now in retrospect, I can tell that they're probably looking at me going, this is going to be easy. So I walk in, and boy, they both came at me. You know, how you doing? How you doing? Where you go to school? All this kind of stuff. And I told them. And so they asked the pertinent questions, and then or the less pertinent question, and said, well, how can we help you? I said, well, I'm here. I'm looking for a suit. Well, I was a pretty big guy then. And I can tell you right now, Mr. Man, I knew when I walked in that store, they didn't have anything to fit me. I knew that. But once those girls met me at the door, I thought, well, I'm going to spend a little time in here anyway. So I walked in, and when I told the girl, she said, well, what size are you? And I thought, well, I'm not quite sure. So I think she took some measurements, and I could tell when she was doing it, it was like, she was looking at this other girl going, man, we're going to have to figure something out here because I don't think we got anything in this store that's going to come close to fitting him. But I wasn't real worried about that at the time. So she took my measurements and she said, follow me. We went all the way to the back of the store and made a right. And we went all the way and she started slowing down as she started walking. And I thought, okay, there's not going to be many here because we were getting close to the end of the rack. We got to the very end of the rack and she pulled out a gray leisure suit. See, you're laughing because you're 50 or older. You're not laughing if you're 50 under because you don't even know what a leisure suit is. But those of you who are older know exactly what that is. She pulled out that leisure suit and she said, why don't you try this on? Well, I held it up. And I knew it wouldn't fit me, but I tried it on. Matter of fact, I went in the dressing room and it took me a while because, folks, when I put those pants on, I mean, I had to work. I thought about getting up on top of the dressing room and jumping down in them because that'd give me a better chance. But I pulled those pants up, and I finally got them on, and I know I held my breath to button them. I know I had to hold my breath, and I buttoned those pants, and I walked out. I put on that vest, which wasn't quite as tight, but those pants could not have been any tighter. And both of those girls were waiting on me, and they looked at each other, and then they looked at me, and they said, you look good. You know what I did? You know what I did, don't you? I bought that leisure suit. And I wore it to that banquet. And I'm confident because I wore it one time. I spent pretty much that whole $100 and I wore that leisure suit one time. And I'm confident the people at that banquet were going, you have got to be kidding. I'm surprised somebody said, you got to take that thing off. That's immodest. That's terrible. But the suit didn't fit, but it didn't matter because they sold it to me, right? But it didn't fit, and I knew it didn't fit, but I did it anyway. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think that's how some of us operate as Christians. We know better. We act foolishly. We do things that don't fit who we really are. And you know why we do those things? We do those things because we want to. And our want to is stronger than our ought to. And we lose sight. We're not as careful as we need to be. And it doesn't have to be with what we wear, although that could be the case. I spent a good portion of my life dealing with younger people, dealing with college students. And some of that time was spent where they might come in my office and I enjoyed this part of my work, but they would want some advice or they would want to talk about a particular situation. And sometimes the question had to do with what should I do? I've got a situation I'm not quite sure what I should do. And I'm going to tell you, some of that was legitimate. But some of it was almost embarrassing. And some of those times, because I knew how these kids were raised. And I think because, at least earlier in my career, I was younger, they felt some, I don't know if it was some affinity or they felt some closeness to me that maybe I might have, that maybe somebody who was older didn't have. In retrospect, they should have gone probably to somebody who was older. But even as a younger person, I looked at some of them and said, are you kidding me? I don't know if I was that harsh about it. But I did say, really? You have to ask me that question? And basically I was saying, don't you know? Sometimes the behavior has to be, all the time it has to be learned. But by the time these kids were where they were and doing what they were doing, most of those kids knew the answer to that question. The problem wasn't they didn't know. The problem is they wanted to find somebody who would tell them it's okay when it's not okay. I studied with a young lady One time his grandmother asked me to study with her. And once we started studying, she came around. She wasn't that interested in it at the beginning, but she came around, and as we started talking, she finally obeyed the gospel. And when I say finally, we'd had about four lessons, and she had obeyed the gospel. And I could tell, after I'd baptized her, we were getting ready to walk out of the building, and she said, "You know," she said, I want my husband to hear this." And I said, "That'd be great. Love for you too." She said, "Well, you don't know him. You haven't met him. Why don't we, let's get together. I want you to meet him, and then maybe after you meet him, maybe, you know, he'll get to know you." And I said, "That'd be great." And just as if, you know, that this was the thing to do, she said, "Let's just go out to dinner." She said, "You get with your wife, and you get with us, and we'll go out to dinner." I said, "That'd be great." I said, "You just let me know when and where." And she said, "That'll be good." And she thought for a minute. She said, "Let's just meet at Hooters." And I'm sure I was stunned, because my expression was, you know, I'm not sure that's what we need to do. Matter of fact, I'm sure my expression was, "That's not what we need to do." And I didn't say anything. But yet she knew my expression, and she thought a minute about that. This impressed me about her. She thought about that for just a minute, and she said, "You know, that's not the kind of place I need to go anymore." I said, "That's a good call." She had to learn. She had to learn. But she had learned enough to know that there was going to be some changes in her lifestyle that were going to have to take place. But for most of us, folks, for most of us who have already made the decision to become the new man, not stay in the old man stage, we know what to do, don't we? We know the things that fit and the things that don't fit. Don't we? The problem for most of us, if there is a problem, and I'm not indicting everyone, I'm really not indicting anyone. I'm just simply asking each of us to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves this question: are we walking circumspectly before God? The faith that God wants us to have asks us to always evaluate and make the changes that we need to make. And because we live in the type of world we live in, it's I don't know that it's any worse than it's ever been. But it's certainly not any better. And all of us, whether we're young or old, we're faced with decisions on a daily basis that where we have to evaluate. Is that something that a Christian needs to be involved with? And I'm just challenging you tonight to maybe go home. Have a conversation with a spouse. Have a conversation with your children. Have a conversation with whomever you can have that conversation with. And ask yourself, is my walk before God, is my way of life, is my conduct such that God would be pleased with me? Or do I need to be more careful in my walk? I pray that God will help us with that. And I pray that the things we've discussed tonight would be of some value to you. But if you would, just, I know it's not always easy, but if you're honest, okay, and this is what we're going to talk about tomorrow in a class, sometimes it's very hard to be honest. But if you're honest, my guess is that every single one of us can make some adjustments that will make us more pleasing to our Heavenly Father, which is what I want my faith to be, right? So I hope that you'll consider that, not only tonight, but in the days ahead. And if you need to make changes, do that. If you need to make a change tonight in your life, if your life is full of sin and you need to give yourself to Jesus Christ, this would be a great night to do that. We would encourage you to do that. And as our brother Seth leads us in this song, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll do what we can to help you. But think about it. Consider how you stand before God. If we can help you tonight, come as we stand and as we sing.